week I started this series, which really wasn't even a series, but I started it, and said I changed it real quickly, and we cut it short. So it's Acts 29, which is an unfinished story. And many of you remember there is no Acts chapter 29. It stops at 28, and we kind of went through 28, and the very first thing we talked about was the purpose. What is the purpose of the church? Tim's going to try to quickly catch up with me here and get going. The purpose of the church, the first one was Jesus Christ had began a ministry. And in Acts chapter 1, we were looking at that, starting at verse 1 through 11. Is it working, Tim? There we go. The purpose of the church, the Lord's ministry should be continued. I'm sorry. I just realized, when I said, is it working, Tim, I got one Tim over here on that one and one Tim back there on the sound. I got the response from back there. Sorry, it just clicked on me when I looked up. The Lord's ministry should be continued. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the work that Jesus Christ began. And then we went on to verse 3 of it, where Jesus Christ was telling the disciples that they were to continue the work. And we talked about the great commission that Jesus Christ had given to them when he was getting ready to resurrect, to rise up in heaven, that we were to go into all the world. And I kind of stopped it right there, and we went around and different people shared about the last Saturday when we had the parade out here and we were passing out water, and we kind of just stopped it there because I wanted you all to be able to hear what some of the testimonies from other people, what some of the other people were able to share from that day. So we're going to try to pick it up right there, wherever there happens to be. And we did a great job, and I kind of talked about a guy who was fishing, and he went out fishing, and he came back with no fish, and his friend goes, well, I guess I ruined it that way. He came back, and his friend goes, did you catch any fish? And he says, no. But what was it? But I influenced a lot of them. And talk about how I went fishing, and I was salmon fishing, and you put bait on your hook, and you throw it in the water, and you're fishing with the bait, and the fish are going to come up and bite your bait. But sometimes the bait comes off, or the fish takes it. Well, you're no longer fishing. Are we truly fishing? Are we truly going out into the community? Well, it goes on a little bit before that, because Jesus Christ told him to go and to teach, to go and make disciples. There's a second part to all that. And the second part is, we can stand out here and pass out water, and we can walk the parade, and we can pass out food, and we can do all kinds of people, all kinds of things. I'm going to stumble all day long. All kinds of things to invite people into our church, but that is only the beginning of it. It goes beyond that. It's much like a man and his son who went fishing, and they spent several hours on a river, and they were fishing, and they caught a lot of fish, and they had them all on the stringer, and they drove away, and they got 2 hours down the road when they realized that they left their stringer hanging on a tree. They went through all the trouble of catching all these fish, and they left them behind. My boss knows that I enjoy soccer, and many of you know I collect soccer jerseys. I have a wide variety of them from different countries, different places. And my boss was on a cruise, and he was in Jamaica. And he was going around Jamaica, and he found this uniform. It was the jersey and the shorts from the Jamaican national team. And he says, Val would love to have that. So he went and he bartered with the person and did this and dealt with the person and talked back and forth and finally got the price agreed upon and bought me this Jamaican jersey and shorts. And he went through the day, and they were walking around and still going through Jamaica. I don't have the jersey or the shorts. Somewhere along the way, he lost it. Has no idea where it was at and stuff. But that many times, that's the way we are. We go through the trouble. We go through the time of acquiring something, of inviting people into church, of getting them here, winning them to Jesus Christ, and then forgetting about them, letting them die. But he went through all the trouble of getting that and left it behind somewhere. How many times do we invite people into the church and get them here and then leave them alone? We have to disciple them. We have to help them to grow and to get to know Christ better. It's to go and to teach. It's not just go. It's not just taking Christ to the city. But once we get Christ to the city, or we get the city with Christ, making sure that they stay with it, making sure that they continue to grow, teaching them about Jesus Christ and letting them know. Now we'll move on. The second point in the thing is the personality of the church. And I'm going to go in two directions with this one. The first one is there are basically 8 different personalities for churches. Oh, I got scripture text up there. Go ahead, Tim. Click it one more time. Scripture text. Last week we didn't read it. You can tell I got all this together. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, or you can read up there if you want, to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And last week I did not read the whole thing. This week I am going to. And we'll look at the whole thing. And this is the story of that is taking place at the beginning of Acts. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him, the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Last week we basically got through verse 1. And today we're going to try to get into the rest of it. So that's the scripture. We're not going to do all 11 of them. We'll kind of hit and miss a couple of them as we go through it. But the second point is the personality of churches. We talked about the purpose of the church, but what is the personality of the church? There are two ways to go with this one. The first one is it talks about us as churches. Churches have different personalities, different things that form us as a church. The first one is a fellowship church. Aren't you glad there are no sound effects this week? Fellowship churches. It's not going to give up there. I'm going to read off for you kind of the definition of a fellowship church, what it is, and see if you think that kind of describes our church. I've looked at these, and there are 3 of them which I think are close to our church, and 1 of them which is really, really close. But the fellowship church is conscientious, hardworking, orderly, and sensitive to the needs of the people in general, but especially those who are members of their church. These churches bring out the best in people by helping them work toward personally meaningful goals in an organized manner. That would be a fellowship church. The next one is an inspirational church. They are encouraging and supportive to their people and conscientious about putting personal relationships ahead of ministry tasks. Since they focus on the ways individuals feel, they closely monitor how people interact with one another, as well as the ways their ministry efforts impact people positively and negatively. 3rd is the relational church. They focus on personal connections, values, opinions, and people interactions. They actively strive to bond with one another, create harmony, and cooperate, making sure that everyone is involved and positive about the church. There is the entrepreneurial church. They are drawn to opportunities that require them to anticipate the future and create new approaches because they see every need as an opportunity for trying something different. They regularly scan the community to find connections with people and ministries that already exist so they can become involved. There is the strategizer church. They develop creative ideas and insights to initiate innovative transformation in the surrounding community through encouraging their people to develop their giftedness and give themselves sacrificially to ministry. These churches are willing to take time to consider the facts and ideas in the context of past experiences to better enable them to discern the Lord's direction for the future. There is the organizer church. They like to solve complex problems in a methodical manner by using logical analysis to critique their ministry programs. They spot flaws and make necessary changes that complete their ministry tasks efficiently. They are organized and competent, priding themselves in getting the most accomplished in the least time. There is the adventurous church. They respond quickly to issues in their midst and in the community around them by being action-oriented. Because they are at their best in emergency situations, they see problems as an adventure and an opportunity for ministry. And the last one is the expressive church. They are friendly and outgoing in communicating their love for people as a means of motivating them to join in the fellowship. These churches like to be at the center of the action because they are comprised of easygoing, optimistic, and considerate people who enjoy talking, laughing, and sharing their lives with newcomers. Those are kind of the eight different personalities that they say there are of churches. We may have, you know, several parts of them. I don't want to get into a lot. We could do an entire series on these. I have the paper here. If any of you are interested in the different personalities, our church has a personality. It is our life. It is the very thing that keeps us going. But what I really want to concentrate on is the central personality of our church. And every story has a hero. Think of the epic movies. Can you name an epic movie? Anybody? What? Braveheart. Superman. Lord of the Rings. You know, I went on and... What? Ernest Saves Christmas. I don't know if that classifies as an epic, but it was a good try. I went online and looked up the different, you know, the top 10, and we haven't listed any of them. Movies like Casablanca, Battleship Potomac or something. I never even heard of some of these. But I went to movies like Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, you know, Narnia. Those are more of mine. But an epic, what makes an epic movie is it has a hero. Somebody who's going to come in and save it. That is what an epic is. As a church, our personality, the personality that is involved as a central point in every church is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our personality. Get to where I was. Scripture tells us when you look at, it's not going to be up there, verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what verse 3 says. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus proved to these men that he was alive. Infallible proof. That infallible proof was found in the lives of these men, that he was able to transform them. Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, says, and listen to this, just as Jesus Christ transformed the lives of his disciples, so the lives of men and women throughout the past 1,900 years have also been transformed. It's a transformation. It's causing something to change. Jesus Christ is alive. He is the central part of our church. He is our personality. We've seen transformations. Several years ago, we had a guy who stood out here and yelled at us. Many of you remember who he was. JD. And we could see over time how God had transformed his life. Some of you who are a little bit older, you might remember this. There was a commercial that went around. It was by Charles Atlas. And a lot of it was, sometimes it was on television, but usually it was a little newspaper or a magazine thing about this little wimpy guy who this one real big guy would come and kind of kick sand on him. He was a bully. And the guy went to Charles Atlas class and he took his classes and he became really buff, okay? And it's a transformation to see him go from the scrawny, wimpy guy to a strong guy who was able to defend himself. The other thing I thought of was Biggest Loser. And I got online, they had couples. I think the last visit, Biggest Loser, was couples. And the changes, And those guys were amazing to see how big they were. And then the transformation, and they showed pictures. I was going to get some, but I didn't put them on there, of what they look like before and what they look like after. We all like a transformation story. That's what makes epics so cool, is that there's a transformation that takes place. Something changes. For 2,000 years now, or close to 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been transforming lives. He did it with the disciples and the apostles. He's been doing it ever since. That is proof enough that Jesus Christ is alive, is the transformations that he has enacted. He is active. Verse 3, part B says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. Jesus Christ did not just come back to life and talk to disciples. No, he's been active for these 2,000 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8 says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This was the Apostle Paul writing, and then he wrote this. Did anyone count all those, how many people he appeared to? It's 600, 700 or something like that. There were the 500 and then some other people in there. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to all these people. He was alive and active. He was walking amongst them. He showed himself to them. He still appears today. Maybe not in a physical form, but he's there. When 9/11 happened, and the planes slammed into the buildings and went into the Pentagon and crashed, I'm sure Jesus Christ was right there with all those people. And the things that you do, whether you're at a funeral or in the middle of a conflict, Jesus Christ is right there with you. He is willing to walk with you. He's willing to go through it with you. Do you sense his presence? For 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been active in the church, creating transformation in people's lives. He speaks. Sometimes in the midst of chaos, he's able to speak to you and to calm your hearts, to give you peace. You can talk with people and say, I have so many choices, I don't know where to do. And then all of a sudden they say, I've got peace about this. I know that this is what God wants me to do. Jesus Christ is active. We've seen the purpose. We've seen the personality. Let's look at the third point, and this is the power. The power of the church. And it's Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And verse 5. And it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I skipped 6 and 7. I'll tell you about them really quick. 6 and 7, basically, the disciples, Jesus is telling them, wait, because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he says, well, and the disciples missed that point of it, and they're saying, well, does this mean the end times are here? They were focusing on this part and not the power that was coming to them. Jesus says, it's not for you to know exactly when the time is going to be. I just need you to wait here, and you'll know when the Holy Spirit comes. And then when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power, then you will do the things that I've asked for you to do. You will be able to go out into all Jerusalem. It's the power. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Verse 8 is the key to all of the book of Acts, even chapter 29. It's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. The first point of that is the substance. God has this plan, and in his power, there's this plan that he has in place. And the substance of that plan is witnesses. It's you, and it's me. We are... Tim, can you click it again? The substance of God's plan. One more, Tim. Is you and me. We are the witnesses. The apostles and the disciples, all they did was go around and tell people what they had seen. They went around and told people what Jesus Christ had done in their lives, the transformation that took place. God's plan takes you. It takes me. Nature forms us. Education informs us. Prisons try to reform us. But only God can transform us. Only God can make us change. Only God can turn us into what we were truly meant to be. There's a difference between a witness and just kind of a soul winner. Somebody who's going to go out and buy the books, be able to lead people to Jesus Christ. There are things out there for spiritual laws. There are things. You can just read those people. The Roman Road, you can just read that to somebody and you can lead them to Christ. But a witness, for you to go out and tell what Jesus Christ has done for you, the change that Jesus Christ has made in you, nobody can argue with that because it is your story. It is the story that you have to tell. In a courtroom, when a witness gets up there and a witness tells what they have seen, they're telling what they have seen, what they do. That is their personal story. It's not some facts. It's not these other things that are out there. You are the substance of God's plan. The second part is the source. What is the source of God's plan? Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and the elders of Israel." In chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke words of God with boldness." In 7:55, "But he, being filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand." The source of God's plan, where all this power is going to come from, is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please. There you go. Is the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it likens them to being drunk with the Holy Spirit. Think about somebody you know who has been drunk. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? You know, to liken the two. But it's the same reaction. Somebody who is drunk becomes really brave, is willing to go up and mouth off to somebody who's two or three times their size because they're drunk. Something else has taken over. It's no longer them. It gives them a boldness that they would never, ever have. Peter, when Jesus Christ was being tried and when he was being arrested, Peter ran away. He was afraid and denied Christ three times. But you see what we read earlier? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Rulers and people of Israel." When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he had a boldness that he did not have when Jesus Christ was arrested. We are called to be witnesses. Jesus Christ says we'll have power. We don't have to be brave. We just need to be brave for 10 seconds longer. Just open your mouth and start saying something and let the Holy Spirit flow through you. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. 10 seconds. Get it started. I do that every week when I stand up here. 10 seconds just to get it started. D.L. Moody said, "It's impossible to do God's work without God's power." If you don't have God's power, if you're not plugged into the source, if you don't have the Holy Spirit behind you and directing you, you cannot do God's work. It'd be like a little boy and the driveway of the house has grass on it, and he getting down there going, trying to blow off the sidewalk, the driveway, Instead of using a blower, just get one of those little blowers and blow it off. The Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Plug in to the source which is God's plan, which is the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to fill you and to use you and to speak with boldness. The scope of God's plan, it tells us, the scope of God's plan was for them to go. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The scope of God's plan is your neighborhood, your schools, your work, your community. God is calling each one of us to plug in to the Holy Spirit, to wait and be filled with the Holy Spirit, which He's already sent, and then to go out, to go into our neighborhoods, to go into our schools, and to tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell about the change that He has made in our lives. Tell them about the things that He has done for us. People need to know about Jesus Christ. People need to know that He came to save them, that He came to redeem them. It's our job. That's what Acts 29 is all about. That's what the entire book of Acts is. The entire book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostle. Jesus Christ came and filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and acted in power. We have the same power source. We just need to plug into it. To go and to preach. To disciple them. Then it closes. And as Jesus said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go." When Jesus was taken up into heaven from the disciples, He said, "Wait, the Holy Spirit will come." And they stood there staring. And a couple of men appeared beside them. Angels appeared beside them and said, "Why do you just stand here? Jesus Christ has given you your orders. Jesus Christ has told you what to do. He has told us what to do. It's to go. To go out into these streets, to go into our communities, to go into our schools, to go into our workplace, our sports fields, our music arenas, wherever you are at, you are told to go. Not to stand there and look and wait for Him to come back, but to go. That's what it's all about. Going. Witnessing, telling people what Jesus Christ has done for you. We're doing good so far. You know, with the different things we've been doing, the different activities, let's keep it up. And be ready. When people start coming to this church, be ready to welcome them and be ready to reach out a hand to them and to help them and to teach them about Jesus Christ.